seated.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Allen, and thank you to the worship team. Thank you for leading us, and it's just a joy to be here with you today. It's a joy to be here with you. I look forward to our time together. I look forward to our time to open God's Word, to study God's Word. I recognize that this message will be a little bit of a deviation from the study of Revelation, but I question you know, the comparison. Pastor Mike has been doing a great job of teaching us from God's Word about the apocalypse, and today we're going to talk about parenting. So I don't know if there's a comparison between the two, but prayerfully, you will hear from God's Word. You will hear from God's Word. So thank you so much for being here. I also want to just ask this question, show of hands, how many folks were able to be with us last night for the comedy night? How many folks were here? All right. Well, it was a great evening. It was really enjoyable. And I do want us to just have another moment where we just give a round of applause to Junebug and Lee Harden. Could you give them a round of applause right here? So thankful. So thankful for their just the joy that they brought, just the laughter that they brought. Really excited about that. It has given me a little bit of confusion today, though. I've not been really sure of what to call Pastor Mike. When the descendant of John Wesley Harden gives your pastor a new name, it kind of makes you think, which should I call him? What should I call him? So, no, really thankful for the opportunity that we had to get together last night and to spend time just laughing. Thankful for the opportunity to be here today. I want to take this opportunity just to say how grateful I am to First Baptist Church O'Fallon for having a heart for Christian education through the ministry of First Baptist Christian Academy. I'm so thankful that generations ago, this church followed the Lord's lead in establishing First Baptist Christian Academy. I'm thankful for the day in and day out ministry that takes place here. I'm also thankful for the staff, for the parents who are here, for the parents who are joining us. I'm thankful to be able to go out here, especially in our children's ministry, and see so many of these beautiful little school uniforms running around today. That is something that does a principal's heart good. I look forward to this day, and I'm so thankful for that. It is right for us to celebrate the great things that God is doing through First Baptist Christian Academy. You know, I have been involved in Christian school leadership. I had to count it up last night. I've been involved in Christian school leadership for 15 years now. And I'm really thankful that I still have sanity. I'm really thankful that the Lord has taught me a lot of things. But you know, one of the things that I have seen on the outside, on the perimeter, I have seen a lot of parenting. Most of the time when the principal is engaged with families, we are engaged with families either due to the successes, but often due to the misses of children, right? And I have seen a lot of parenting. I've seen parenting practices from every walk of life, from every ethnic background. I've seen parenting practices from parents from multiple generations. And I've seen so many times where parents are doing a fantastic job. And I've also seen times where, looking from the outside in, I hold back. I stop because I see some situations where parents are not doing the best job. And I don't say any of that with an arrogance. I don't say any of that with a judgmentalism. As a parent, I recognize these things are challenging. But I am also so thankful that God's Word is profitable, it's comprehensive, and it speaks to all kinds of issues that we face including these ideas of parenting. Today, I hope for us to explore God's Word as we examine a situation. I'm thankful for the way that God's Word shows us even the mistakes of parents from times back, even the dysfunctional situations that all of us encounter, that all of us face, that all of us struggle with. I'm thankful for the way that God's Word shows us that so that we're able to look in and learn. And I pray that as we study this today, that we're able to see, that we are able to examine, that we are able to observe lessons from somebody whose life is just laid open transparently, that we're able to learn about this very critical call that God has given us to parent. I pray that we're able to see that. The school teacher in me has been wanting to figure out a way, but I thought it might be a little not appropriate, but to figure out a way to bring in a little Sesame Street, a little clip or something like that where we say, today is brought to you by the letter P. All right? There is so much alliteration. I was trying to get rid of alliteration, but there is a lot of alliteration here, and we're going to say P. So I just want to stop for just a minute and apologize to the people on the front row right now, because we're going to be saying P so frequently. So the letter P here, as we get started, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to be exploring the life of Eli. We're going to be exploring his work as a parent, and we're really going to explore this topic of the peril of passive parenting. The peril of passive parenting. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to jump around a little bit in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. Then I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. Then I'm going to skip down and read verses 27 through 35. So please, if you will, follow along with me. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come, while the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give me meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it to me now, or you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Verses 22 through 25. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is not good. It is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Verses 27 through 35. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Friends and family, as we examine this passage of Scripture, we see a time in Scripture where the dysfunction of a family is laid open in all transparency. We see a time in Scripture where the tragedy of the sins of these sons is opened up before us, and we're able to look inside the struggles of the father, the sins of the son. We're also able to see the judgment of our Lord. And this is a very dark passage of Scripture. It's a very challenging passage of Scripture. And through it, we learn a few things. Through it, we observe a few things. As we look here into this passage of Scripture and look at this entire episode that's laid open before us, the first thing that I notice is a perverse habit. A perverse habit. Now, usually, the word perverse draws an association with us towards sexual immorality. And certainly, sexual immorality is a part of this passage of Scripture. But the word perverse or pervert is appropriate to describe the lives of Phinehas and Hophni based on the primary definition of this word. The primary definition of the word perverse, or the definition of the word to pervert, means to alter something from its original course. To alter it from its original meaning or its state to a distortion, to a twisting, to a corruption of what it was first intended to be. And that's exactly what we see in the lives of Phinehas and Hophni. You understand that Satan is involved in perverting the ideals of God and has been so throughout all time. Satan is working to corrupt, to pervert, to twist the Word of God, God's ideals, God's purposes from the very beginning. You may remember that Satan began his work on earth by going to Eve and saying to her, did God really say? He took the Word of God and with a subtle and slight twist, with a corruption, with a perversion to the Word of God, he calls the Word of God to appear that it still was filled with life, yet its steps went down to the grave. It was filled with death. That's the work of our enemy. He's been doing it from the garden when he said, God doesn't want you to be like him. God knows that if you eat of this, you will know good and evil and be like
God. He twists things. He corrupts things. And when we sin, we fall prey to the evil or to the perverted lies of the enemy. We do that. We fall prey to, we stumble into the temptation. And all sin is really a perversion or a corruption of God's ideal standards. Paul even says it this way in Romans 7:8. He says that honestly, before there can be a sin, there has to be a law of God. The law of God gives occasion for sin to enter. When God calls a rule, when He calls an ideal, when He establishes a hope, it's then that the enemy says, "How can I twist this?" It's then when our fallen or depraved hearts say, "How can we rebel against this?" The law of God gives the occasion for sin, and all of us have fallen into sin at some point in time. But Phineas and Hophni are not just falling into sin. These men have a perverse habit of life. These men are not just falling into it, they are leading out in perversion. They're not just struggling as young men of Eli to hold down a job because of poor habits. They're not just delayed in learning responsibility and failing to launch from home. These boys are not just struggling with things that young men may ordinarily struggle with. These young men are engaged in wicked conduct in the place where God dwells with His people. They are committing evil with God's covenant. They are so far into their perverse habit that they are leading others into it, even calling for others to engage with them in their sin, lest they exercise force. They are known in Scripture as scoundrels, as sons of the devil, as destructive fools, as the wicked. This is a reputation that these men have. Specifically in this passage, we see some of the things that they are doing. What is it that they are doing? They are stealing the people's offerings to God. They are stealing the people's offerings to God. They are interrupting the people's worship of God, intentionally interrupting, intentionally derailing the people's worship of God. They are shaming the sacrifice that's offered to God. They are committing sexual immorality with the women who are serving the Lord. They are taking what they want with a disregard for God's rules. And they are threatening others who try to honor God. They are forcing others to sin with them. The tragedy of this entire passage, this entire episode in their lives, the tragedy of all of this is that these men grew up in the presence of God. These men are sons of Eli. They've grown up in the presence of God. How did they end up here? How do they end up becoming the enemies of God, having grown up at Shiloh, having grown up in the presence of God? Well, this is a great admonition for us. It's a great admonition for us because we can look at their journey, we can look at the recipe of their failure, and we can observe some things that we need to watch out for. As I look at the lifestyle and look at the things, the characteristics that have been depicted about Phineas and Hophni, as I look at those characteristics, I'm reminded of another passage of Scripture that gives us a recipe for how people fall into such enmity with God. And that passage of Scripture is in Romans 1. Romans 1 outlines, it gives a taxonomy, if you will, of the way that a person can begin by knowing of God, and by the time it's over, become an enemy of God and seek to bring people to destruction with them. Romans 1 talks about the person that knows of God. Romans 1:19 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. We see of Phinehas and Hophni that they had grown up in the presence of God and in His tabernacle. They had grown up in the ministry here. They knew of God. Romans 1 says that these people then reject God and do not honor Him. Verse 21 of Romans 1 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or gave thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Of Phinehas and Hophni, 1 Samuel says that they did not know the Lord, meaning they knew of Him, but they had rejected Him. They didn't honor Him as they stole His worship. Romans 1 says that these people who are falling away, they corrupt God's worship. And that's exactly what Phinehas and Hophni did. Romans 1 describes how these people will follow a pattern and fall into sexual immorality in their life. And we see of Phinehas and Hophni that they are engaged in sexual immorality with these women who are serving at the tabernacle. Romans 1 tells us that these people have a mind bent on rebellion, that the Lord gives them over to that. And we see of Phinehas and Hophni that they are rebelling against Eli's rebuke. You see, this pattern for Phinehas and Hophni is not an accidental one. They knew of God. They grew up in the tabernacle. They learned of His worship. And yet, notice, by the time it's over, they've become enemies of the Most High. They've become interested in destruction. That is a pattern. The Bible gives us this pattern. And we can take an admonishment from that. We can work to avoid the steps in this path to destruction. Let's take heart. Romans 1 also says that these people become God haters. And then Romans 1 concludes by saying that though these people, by the time they are the ultimate enemies of God, though they know that they will experience judgment, they take heart and happiness when others are with them. Notice that Phinehas and Hophni, as they are taking the sacrifices, they are pushing others to join with them. They are pushing the others to join them. Notice what's said here. By the way, also, notice this principle that's here. God has created us to be people who live out what we believe. He's created us to be people who what's on the inside comes out. He's also created us to be people who are interested. We are social people. We are interested in people being a part of what we're doing. I want you to notice what Romans 1 describes. Romans 1 describes these people who knew of, chose to reject, chose to take the worship of God and give it to themselves or give it to the corruptible or worship animals or do all of these kinds of things. Before it's over, they're engaged in rebellion, and by the time it all ends, they're not just engaged in rebellion, they want other people to go to judgment with them. I want you to think about that. Phinehas and Hophni are doing that exact thing. They are dragging others with them. And I want you to hear this biblical principle. The evil one does have an agenda to get our children. I want you to understand that. The evil one does have an agenda to recruit. He has an agenda to pull our children in. We should not be surprised, though we should be outraged. We should not be surprised with some of the headlines we see. The enemy has a very intentional plan, and his pattern is not satisfied with live and let live. His pattern and his purpose and his plan is satisfied when he takes others to destruction with him. I want you to be very aware of that. That is God's word. And He has communicated to us the way these things work. We see in Phinehas and Hophni a perverse habit. We also see in this passage of Scripture a passive response. Eli is involved in this situation both as a father and as the priest to the nation of Israel. He takes action. He goes and he rebukes the boys. He rebukes the, I say boys, young men. He rebukes these young men. He rebukes his sons, but his actions miss the mark. His rebuke misses the mark, and what he does after the rebuke misses the mark. What we see in Eli is that Eli begins to fall short or fall into a habit of passive parenting as he works to address this issue with the boys. Notice some of the things here in this passage of Scripture that Eli is doing. Let's learn from Eli's mistakes. The Lord pointedly asks him in verse 29, "Why do you honor your sons more than you honor me?" Let's learn from some of the mistakes of Eli. Eli didn't know what his sons were doing until the community reported it. Notice there's a touch of absence that's there. He's priest. He doesn't know what his sons are doing until the community reports it. And that should not be the way that Eli operated. He was missing in action. If we're to be the parents that God wants us to be, we'll know what's going on in the lives of our kids to the best of our ability. We will be actively engaged in checking phones. We will be actively engaged in researching technologies that help us monitor their use of technology. We are going to check their rooms, or a way that I like to think of it in my home, we are going to check the rooms in my house that I allow them to live in. It's a little different. It's not really their room. We are going to check into the lives of our children. We're going to monitor their locations. We're going to call their friends' parents. We're going to coordinate with their sweethearts' parents regarding the rules of both homes. We're going to engage in those things. Notice that God's expectation is that Eli should be engaged in knowing what's going on with these boys. And Eli is a little late to the party on that. Notice also that Eli is held accountable to God. The community was reporting to Eli, but God did not hold the community accountable. God held Eli accountable. This notion of it takes a community to raise a child, there's a part of that that's true. We depend on one another as we love our children. We partner with schools. We do those things. But God's expectation is that we are engaged in the training of our children. We also see in this passage that Eli seems a little concerned about appearances more than he's concerned about the righteous conduct of his children. In his rebuke, he says, "I'm hearing these words from out there. We don't need this reputation." There's a hint of that. Now, it is completely appropriate. It is completely appropriate for us to call our children to work toward integrity, to work for a good name. But it seems that Eli is a little emphasizing that rather than the wicked conduct of the boys. I want to encourage us to take a lesson from that. We must not be so concerned about embarrassment or our image in the community or our shame or any of those things that it puts us into a passive position from engaging the things that we need to with our children. We should be the parents who are ready, willing, and able to be in a socially awkward situation, to engage things with social awkwardness, because righteousness is more important to us than image. I want to encourage you to remember that. We also see that Eli is concerned about their safety. He says, "Who's going to intercede for you if God brings judgment?" I want to encourage us as parents to learn from this and to not make that mistake. Certainly he was admonishing them. We understand that. But let's not make the mistake where we are more concerned with our kids' safety than we are concerned with their righteousness. Jesus even said this about us. He said, "If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go into eternity maimed than to go into judgment whole, right? Now, I am not advocating at all that we begin to amputate our children. That is not at all what I'm arguing, but notice the passion that Jesus had concerning us, and sometimes we as parents fall into the passive parenting trap. We want to keep our kids safe more than we want to keep them righteous. And it's not necessarily a problem. It is not necessarily a problem if our kids face some hurt, provided that that hurt is productive, right? We should not try to prevent our kids from experiencing the detention or the suspension. We should be focused on our kids' righteousness 20 years after this moment. We should not be so concerned. It's not the end of the world if our kids lose a job, if our kids face some fine. It's not the end of the world if our kids even have to go to jail. We must be concerned about their righteousness more than their safety. Notice ultimately that Eli is rebuked here because he is honoring his sons more than the Lord. He is honoring his sons more than the Lord. Our call is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we have to be careful that we are focused on that mission, that we are not getting into the mistake of idolizing our children. We are not called to train them up in professional athletics or dance or academic prowess or for our children to like us. We are called to train them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, all of those other things may play a part in that, but let's make sure that we have our priorities correct and straight as parents. Let's make sure that we are not idolizing our children. Ultimately, Eli is held accountable to God because he did not restrain his sons from iniquity that he knew about. God rebukes Eli for not fixing the problem. Now, Eli had rebuked. The boys didn't do anything, and then Eli does really nothing after. He doesn't really do anything after. How, though? How is Eli expected by God to restrain grown men? How is that possible? Certainly the Bible doesn't ever condone abuse. The Bible doesn't ever condone us forcing someone to do something against their will. The Bible doesn't ever call on us to do those things. But how was Eli expected to restrain his sons? They were grown men. Adult children are not ours to enslave. They have freedom to choose. How could Eli restrain them? Well, Eli had been given authority. He had been given authority as a priest. He had been given authority over who served in the tabernacle. Eli had authority over that tabernacle, and Eli, with that authority, was given accountability to God to exercise that authority for the glory of God. God didn't expect Eli to force his sons or to violate their free will, but Eli could have done several things that he did not do. Eli could have removed them from the tabernacle. Eli could have fired his sons. And God's expectation was that Eli restrain them. He could have fired them. He did not. Eli could have banished them from Shiloh. He could have said, hey, you guys are not allowed back here. Go live on the other side. Go live on the other side over there, and you find another way to make a living, but you are not coming back here. He had authority over that temple. That tabernacle. He could have convened a council of leaders, reported the immorality of the sons, called for those leaders to honor God, and addressed the wickedness as those leaders saw fit. Parents, God has given us that same authority and responsibility in the homes and in the vehicles and in the property that He's put under our charge. The idea that we have the authority in our homes is a principle in the Old Testament. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said it's a principle in the New Testament, Ephesians 6. And we must make sure that we do not enable that we do not house, that we do not fund, that we do not celebrate the wicked conduct of our children, lest we honor our children more than the Lord. You should have standards for your children, for your adult children, and even guests when they are in your property. If the guests don't want to comply, you have the authority to ask them to leave. I was thinking about this week as I was looking through this passage, and I was trying to figure out an illustration or an example. And maybe because I was a little hungry, I kept thinking about Joe's Barbecue in Kansas City. Have any of you ever eaten at Joe's Barbecue in Kansas City? I love that place. That place is delicious. It is wonderful. Imagine a situation where some of the pastoral staff, maybe somebody needs a ride to Kansas City. Maybe somebody on the pastoral staff needs a ride to Kansas City, and it's really not real because they wouldn't ask me because of what I drive. But imagine a situation where they need a ride to Kansas City. And I say, sure, I'll give you a ride. I hope that it's Pastor Allen. Because if I go to Kansas City with Pastor Allen, we're probably going to go to Joe's Barbecue, right? We're going to go to Joe's Barbecue. If I go to Kansas City with Brandon Winkler, I don't know. He took us to a place one time, and it was just like not good. It was like not good. So I hope that it's Pastor Allen. If they ask me, I'm going to give them a ride. I'm going to say, hey, let me work it in my calendar. I'll try to give you a ride over to Kansas City. Imagine that we're out there on the other side of Columbia, out there in some of that desolate area of Interstate 70, and all of a sudden, they're twisting around in their seat, and some type of bag of illegal substance falls out of their pocket. A bag of illegal substance falls out of their pocket. Maybe some paraphernalia for that illegal substance falls out of their pocket. By the way, this is entirely fictitious. They don't keep it in their pocket. No. So imagine that it falls out, and imagine that I'm driving and I notice. Guys, I want you to understand what this idea of honoring the Lord more than honoring these people means. I hope they have their walking shoes. I hope they have their walking shoes. Because their ride with me just ended. I'm not even making it to the next exit. That shoulder is pretty wide. And my responsibility is to put them out. To put them out. They are grown. I will put them out. Now, I will do the Christian thing, right? The Christian thing is that as I pull away, some of you are saying, well, what kind of a friend is that? It's a friend who honors the Lord more than he honors people, right? I'm going to do the Christian thing. As I pull away, I'm going to pray for them. And then I'm going to call the police. And then I'm going to go to Joe's Barbecue. I'm already that far. I'm going to go. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, we operate with this expectation in our homes. The police operate with this expectation. We are responsible. We are the authority over those areas that are ours. And God has called us to honor Him in our homes. And to be careful to not honor our children more than we honor the Lord. The biggest thing that I see in Eli's life is that Eli makes the mistake here, even after the Lord brings his prophetic word of judgment. Notice Eli is a passive parent because of Eli's response. God brings the word of judgment through a prophet. And Eli, we see no response in Scripture. We see no response. We don't see a situation where Eli rips his clothes. We don't see a situation where he begins to weep. We don't see a situation where he begins to pray to God to have mercy on his sons. We don't see a situation where Eli begins with any of those kinds of things. And by the way, God often tells us what he's going to do before he does it. And God often changes his mind through our response to what he tells us. There was a time when Moses was told by God, you go with them, I'm not going with those people anymore. And Moses said, Lord, if you don't go, I don't want to go. Lord, please, your name, your glory, your reputation is on the line. Lord, you are completely justified in exterminating them, but Lord, this is for your glory. And God heard that intercession, and God responded. There was a time when the prophet of God came to the king of Israel, Hezekiah, king of Judah, Hezekiah, and said to him, get your house in order, you're going to die. The king Hezekiah turned over and wept and appealed to God for mercy. And before the prophet could even get out of the palace, God told the prophet, go back and tell him he's going to live. Our God is a God of mercy. Look at the nation of Nineveh. A prophet comes into town and says, you're going to be destroyed in a few days. The nation repents and God has mercy. And yet in this passage, we don't see any indication that Eli stopped to intercede on behalf of his sons. Even later, when Samuel gives a report, a second warning, when Samuel, the boy, gives him a report, Eli says, well, it's God. He's going to do what he needs to do. You understand that loving our children is the exact opposite of passive parenting. Passive parenting is not concerned with our children, and it will take us into a habit. It will take us into a habit where we no longer value their righteousness or value any of those kinds of things, and Eli was there. God, however, is an example of the perfect parent. And we see that in the prophecy that's delivered regarding God's actions. If you examine this prophecy that God delivers, you're going to see God communicate certain things. In Eli's absence, in his parental void, what we see in God is that God loves his children enough to discipline them. He stands as the model for us as an engaged father. And notice the way that he engages. He begins by communicating, didn't I deliver you from bondage? God saves. And it begins with his work. God sanctifies. He says, didn't I call your household to be priests in my presence? He sets us apart. God calls us, right? He says, didn't I give you a job, right? By the way, if we're going to be parents like God, we will give our children chores. I'm just putting that one out there. It's here. We will give them a job. God provides for them. God gives the priests portions from his worship. He gives them portions from his worship. He provides for them. However, Eli and his household steals the worship of God for himself. Eli damages God's redemptive work in the lives of others around. So, God steps in. God brings consequences. God removes sponsorship. God puts another minister in. And God works to guard his righteousness. This is how God wants us to parent. To love our kids. To rescue our kids. To call them to righteous living. To give them work and provision. To discipline them and apply consequences when they are engaged in unrighteousness. To prioritize his name and his righteousness over honoring our children. I know that this is not easy. It's easy for us to talk about. We mess it up. Shame and guilt push us to make all kinds of mistakes. Not knowing what we should do pushes us to make all kinds of mistakes. There is a real enemy who wants to devour our children. And we must not, even though it's a challenge, fade in the work that God has called us to do. The consequences of passive parenting can be eternal. Allow me to close with just a little bit more of this episode. The nation of Israel is at battle. And God is bringing about what he's communicated to Eli. Eli is old. He's sitting in a chair. A runner comes from the battlefield, and a runner tells him the sign of the prophet has occurred. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken. We're losing the battle. And Phinehas and Hophni both have died at this same time. Phinehas had a wife. And Phinehas's wife, in the trauma of all of this news, especially with Eli dying, with her son, with her husband, brother-in-law dying, Phinehas's wife goes into labor. And she actually dies during that labor. Some of the women who are attending her tell her, "Don't be afraid. You've borne a son. There's life that's coming out of this. The child is okay." Verse 21 tells us that she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." We are called to lead our children to righteousness. We are called to avoid being passive, because passive parenting has consequences that are more devastating than we can imagine. And notice in this passage, we see a presence that is lost. A presence that is lost. Before I came to serve in the role here at First Baptist Christian Academy, before I came into this role, I served as a high school principal of a little Christian school in the town of Purvis, Mississippi. Purvis, Mississippi. Now, Purvis, Mississippi is really a kind of a know-nothing place, except that Brett Favre played on the high school football team there. So just point that out. But not at the Christian school where we were. It was across town, but close. I remember a season in high school where some kids, some high schoolers at the public high school, they had gone to a party. Alcohol was involved. They were driving home, speeding on back roads. There was a car accident. All four of those high schoolers lost their lives. It was a pretty tragic thing in the little community. Four kids with their lives in front of them. It was a tragic thing in the life of our school. Even though they were students at a different school, our kids were friends with them. And I remember thinking, what a tragedy. How bad that is. And then a few days later, I started hearing the community news. After everybody had grieved, after everybody had mourned, I started hearing the community news of the violence that started resulting among the parents of these four kids. Lawsuits were coming out. All kinds of things like that. And I was just wondering, like, why? Why? I later found out that the lawsuits were alleging that all of the parents knew that the kids were engaged in drinking, though they were underage. And one of them had supplied the alcohol. Ichabod, the presence of the Lord has departed. Notice that we are called to engage as parents. We are called to avoid passivity. we must not fall into the habit or the peril of passive parenting. Certainly, we know this. We know that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It is our job to prepare our kids for that judgment. We won't stop them from their other appointment, but we need to focus on their righteousness. We need to pursue their righteousness. That is what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this day that you've given us. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing of children that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for your word that teaches us about what you've called us to do. I thank you for the principles that it gives us. And Lord, I cry out to you. I pray that you would empower us, that you would give us endurance, that you would guide us to lead our children, that you would help us not to fall into the trap of passive parenting. Lord God, we love you. We surrender ourselves to you. Lead us now. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Church family, stand with me as we enter into time of invitation, opportunity to invite change to come into our life. Where is God kind of dealing with you in relationship to the message that's been presented? Respond to